In our text in Matthew chapter 19, you read about a young man who had great wealth. And after coming to Jesus and asking him, what good thing could he do to inherit eternal life? You remember that Jesus said to him that he ought to keep the commandments, which the young man said he had done since he was born. And then Jesus asked this particular request, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And of course it says that that rich young ruler wouldn't give up what he needed to give up to follow Jesus. But in that same context, the apostles, they did. They had. And so Peter asked a question. Lord, we have forsaken all. Therefore, what shall we receive? Now, on the front side, that seems like not a very great question. Because Jesus was trying to pound into his disciples all of the time the idea that we're not here to be served, but we're here to do what? We're to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. And so in some ways, that question of Peter seems maybe a little bit selfish on the front side. But as I was looking a little bit deeper into the original language of that verse, what Peter is basically asking is, what is going to be the result of the choice that we are making to be your disciples? What's going to happen at the end? That's kind of how the original language reads. Because when we make a major choice, and the disciples had made a major choice to leave their families, to leave their jobs, and to wander around the countryside and from town to town with Jesus, if we are going to do what this rich young ruler is not willing to do, what is going to be the end result? It seems a fair question if you think about it. Because each and every one of us today, if we have decided to become Christians, we should have counted the cost. We should have realized that this is a long journey that is going to be a decision that we have made for the rest of our lives. Jesus himself said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. So for those of us who have made the decision to become disciples, and even for those of us that are still thinking about making that decision, I want to talk to you this morning about the benefits of that choice. I'll tell you on the front side that there is no better decision that you will ever make in your life than to obey the gospel, to become a child of God, and to live the Christian life. Jesus said, I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10, and that's exactly what he does. These are not promises of easy times. It doesn't mean that everything that you ever want just is going to come to you as you wish. But what you'll receive in a spiritual sense, what sustains you through life, and what, of course, eventually allows you to move on to the next one, these are the benefits of becoming a child of God. If we look at that phrase, we have left all and we have followed you. Again, the word left means forsaken, to leave something behind, to walk away from something. And the word follow, that we get the idea from discipleship, it means to accompany. It means to walk the same road. We are walking as disciples of Christ the same road, in a sense, that Jesus walked down. A little bit later in this same conversation, one of the gospel accounts says that it was the mother of James and John, but another version says that it was James and John also in agreement, coming to Jesus and asking this request, Lord, can we sit at your right and your left hand in your kingdom? Do you remember what Jesus said? Are you able to drink the cup which I will drink from? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they said boldly, we are able. Discipleship is walking the same road that Jesus walked. Again, that phrase, what shall we have, literally means what shall be. What is going to happen as a result of us following you, Jesus? Now let's look again at what Jesus says. Hopefully you have your text opened up to Matthew chapter 19 because I want to pinpoint a few words. He says here in verse 28, assuredly or verily or truly, let it be a true thing that I say to you that in the regeneration, okay, let's stop. There is going to be, he said, a regeneration. And he, in saying that, was pointing to what was going to be taking place when the new birth was offered in his blood. Back in John chapter 3, we read of Nicodemus coming to him by night, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom or the church. And Jesus, in that context, in John 3 and verse 3 and also in verse 5, says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He was talking there about the new birth, born of the water and the Spirit, the regeneration. It is a word that means a renewal, being created again. And what we understand about the regeneration is that when we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, that we are given life again. That's what it means. We're going to live again. It means going past our sin that led to death and separation from God spiritually, and being revived in a sense, being born once again in a spiritual sense, so we can literally walk in newness of life. What a great day that is when a person makes that decision to allow that regeneration to take place in their life. This word regeneration is used here by Jesus and only one other time in Scripture. It's Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And as Paul is writing to Titus, the young preacher, he's making mention of the fact that we are not the ones to be credited for this regeneration, but it is God. It is His love for us. It is His grace. He says there in Titus 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is not because of our goodness or because of our righteousness or because of our works that we have been blessed with the opportunity to be called children of God. It is because of God's infinite love and grace toward us. And our response to that is obedience. Our response to that is faith and believing in His promises and what He's done for us. Our response to that is a life that is dedicated to living, motivated by love, the life that God has appointed for us. And this regeneration is the beginning of that. And so Jesus promises, notice, a regeneration that is going to be coming to all people in His name. And He also says that in this regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, that's where He is now, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what does that mean? I want you to understand that this word judge means to separate or prove or determine something. And when Jesus told the apostles that they would sit on the thrones judging 12 tribes, you can also read this in Luke 22, that He was speaking here metaphorically. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel is not really to be taken literally in this passage. He's referring to the church, the spiritual Israel that was to come. James also used the 12 tribes figuratively to refer to Christians in James chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul used it this way in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, and also chapter 2 and verse 29 of that book. We've determined that the apostles were to judge the church, But in what way? Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the apostles were, in a sense, a foundation upon which the house of Israel had been built, and Christ was the chief cornerstone. When we answer the question to how the apostles were the foundation, we answer the question to how they will judge the church. You see, they were the foundation of the church in the sense that it was through their preaching and through their teaching that the church was established. They taught the gospel of Christ. It was revealed to them by Jesus himself by way of the Holy Spirit. Remember that he told them that after he departed, the Holy Spirit would come to teach them all things, to bring to them a remembrance of the things that he had said to them. John chapter 12 and verse 26. And if you'll remember, just before the church was established on Pentecost, the apostles were told that they were to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit came upon them so they could do this teaching, and that's exactly what they did. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and began to speak with other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And through this preaching, because of this preaching, people believed and obeyed. And this resulted in the establishment of the church of which we are now a part. So we understand that when the apostles were to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, it was through their teaching and their preaching and their example and the work of the Holy Spirit through them that they were judging individuals to be faithful or unfaithful. They were also judging those that chose to remain alien sinners. And when people heard the things that the apostles taught, their minds were brought to the point of acknowledging what spiritual state they were in. This is the sense in which the apostles judged the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, if you're a Christian, even today you are still a part of the Israel of God. And I believe that the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament, is your judge. It is this doctrine that will judge you in the last day. Jesus said so himself in John chapter 12 and verse 48. The apostles are still, by their life and by their teaching, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, us. So we have to ask how we are measuring up to that standard. Here's what I want to get to most of all in Jesus' promise of what would happen if the apostles, if we were to follow him and be his disciples. Look here back in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 29. He says, and everyone, that's not just the apostles, now he's talking to us. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. Some versions say, in the end, everlasting life. I like Mark chapter 10. In that version it says, those of you that have left all, now in this time, he says, will receive these other things. And in the end, everlasting life. So what Jesus was saying is, there are blessings now, and there are blessings in the end. See, there are blessings all the time when you make a decision to become a disciple of Christ. He's saying here that they are going to receive more than they were to give. He's saying that no matter how much you give to God, God can give to you 100-fold. I think about that when I read Malachi chapter 3 and you speak there, Malachi speaks there prophetically about how the Israelites had basically robbed God by not giving to him what he deserved. And he says in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3 that God says, bring all my tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, so that I can pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. As one preacher said to me many years ago, that I keep shoveling things to the Lord and he shovels more back because God has a bigger shovel than me. And I believe that if you will make that decision to give your life to the Lord, you will find that the blessings that you'll receive from it will always outweigh what you give. Because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and He can bless you in ways that you could never have imagined. So, I want to think of these words. I want to think of the word faith, forgiveness, fellowship, family, and forever. Those are the words that are the transition of discipleship. Being a disciple means receiving the blessing of faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. When you decide to become a child of God and you become exposed to His Word, by being here for worship, by being here for Bible class, by studying on your own, by making a decision to allow His Word to direct your life, what a blessing that is. What a foundation that is for your life. That's a great blessing or benefit to being a disciple. Yesterday we were at the Bible Bowl, and all these kids out there, over 1,000 kids, I think there were 325 teams, and teams are usually of four, and they had come from six states all over the South here at Tech to participate in Bible Bowl on the books of Daniel and Ecclesiastes. And some of those questions were hard, and they would barely just change one word, A, B, or C, and even us adults had no idea exactly which answer we should have answered on those particular moments. I thought to myself that we were reminded of two simple things, one from Daniel and one from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to talk to all of you kids that participated in Bible Bowl right now. Are you listening? Raise me your hand if you're listening. You were in Bible Bowl yesterday. Okay. Daniel teaches you that even though you're young, you can still stand up for what's right. And he teaches you that even the decree of the king will not keep you from doing so if you're truly a child of God. If you remember that from the book of Daniel, then you're a winner when it comes to Bible Bowl. And the book of Ecclesiastes teaches you that the whole duty of man is simply this, to fear God and to keep His commandments. Both of those books teach a whole lot more, and you can get a whole lot deeper into that study. But if you can remember that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, then you have been a winner in this exercise of studying the Word of God in the book of Daniel and the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's so much more wisdom, so many more riches in those books for you to study. But that's the foundation that was laid for you. And I'm so thankful. I look at these kids and I think they are receiving a blessing of faith. Faith that the rest of the world is not exposed to. And that's what it's all about when it comes to being a disciple, having that faith. Think about faith as a blessing of discipleship. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7 talks about the confidence of faith. So we're always confident. That word means bold. It means to exercise courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. So that we can sing blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Listen to these words, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. The assurance of being an heir of salvation, of being a purchase of God. What a foretaste of glory divine. This is faith. Andrew Murray said that faith expects from God what is beyond all expectation. And we read about faith in the Bible, a saving faith, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a working faith, James chapter 2 and verse 22, an enduring faith, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, an overcoming faith. This is what overcomes the world, even our faith, a faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. A convicting faith, John chapter 14 and verse 8. A faith that once we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, leads to forgiveness. It sure is good to have the blessing of forgiveness. And if we're a disciple, that's exactly what we have. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, listen to this early preaching of the apostles. Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 13 and verse 38, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When I think about the blessing of forgiveness, it goes beyond understanding that my sin is purged. It goes beyond knowing that blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But it goes to how I understand Christ feels about me. God feels about me. There was a couple, a married couple, been married 15 years and they weren't getting along very well. So they decided they would go through an exercise in which they might kind of address some of their issues in a more appropriate way. And so they came up with the idea, you probably shouldn't do this, but they came up with the idea that they would put a fault box on the wall of their home. So every single time one of them was kind of irritated, instead of bringing it up to one another, they would just write on a piece of paper and drop it in the fault box. And then at the end of the month, they would read them off and just kind of have one maybe knock down, drag out fight. I don't know. Just get it out. So the end of the month came around, and the wife had exercised this very well. She, you know, you left the lid off the jelly jar again, or you let the wet towels on the floor again. And doesn't that sound like things a man would do? And they began to read through the notes. And the man, he had only written one thing down, but he just wrote it over and over again. I love you. I love you. I love you. You know, there are a lot of different ways to address problems, but to love and to forgive is probably better than pointing out a person's faults or mistakes. And that doesn't mean that we don't address problems, but when I think of the way that God loves me versus the way that the world loves me, even the way that people in the church love me, you see, we hurt each other and we can't forget things. And we tend to be able to remember them and maybe even write them down on the pad of our heart. But I think the difference in being forgiven by God, and this is what I appreciate about Him more than anything I could ever appreciate in a human being, is that I believe that God literally wipes it from His memory. And He just says to me over and over again through the blood of Jesus, I love you. And that's a great feeling to be forgiven like that. And that forgiveness, of course, because we have come into contact with the blood of Jesus, leads us to fellowship. The fellowship that only can be experienced in the church. I just want to read this passage very quickly, and I want you to notice how many times the word fellowship is in this passage. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, Jesus. In this life that was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us in Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that we must also have fellowship, that you must also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full, to have fellowship with God. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. That faith in God that leads to our repentance and obedience that then allows us to be forgiven also brings us into fellowship with God and with His people. What a great blessing that is. And then, of course, that leads to having joys that are happier, disappointments that are bearable, and eventually death, which becomes a victory. It's knowing that we're never alone in the world. And then, of course, that means that we have a family. We have a family. Twenty-two years ago, I forsook all. I forsook all. I left my mom and dad, and I went all the way across the country, really never to return. And I can tell you that 6 years ago today, I received Peter's promise. I had a family, 100-fold. It's ironic, it's really amazing. Over here sits Ethan Hammond, one of our members. You know, when I got back to Lawrenceburg, you know who was there at the hospital waiting for me? His father, one of my former elders in the church. That's what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, people. And until you understand what that's like, do you know who came to my mom's side? The fireman. You know, Jim prayed for the fireman today. One of the deacons in the church, my best friend, Shane Adams, was the first person to see my mother and father when my father died and to call me and tell me that he had passed away, but he was with my mother. 100-fold, I'm telling you. To be a part of the church, to have a family. Peter got to understand what it was like to have a family. Everywhere he went, his wife maybe not with him at times, his family not with him at times. Lonely and discouraged and sometimes probably very tired, beaten, imprisoned, whatever else, eventually crucified. Everywhere he went, he had a family. I was looking over the notes on this Saturday night in my office, and you may notice that today there are no notes for the sermon. Usually I put those down on Friday, but I made the choice instead to go see one of my former elders, Leonard Kirk, who's in the hospital and very low. He'd been there for 3 weeks, and so I had to drive to Columbia to see him. And he's not in my resident family, but he's still in my church family. That's what it means to be a child of God. And I thought about over and over again in my notes and in my office last night, and that led to tears, how blessed I am to be a child of God. What a benefit there is to being a disciple. And honestly, I feel sorry for anyone who's not. That's why we preach and that's why we teach. It's not just so that people will go to heaven. Obviously, everyone needs that. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs forgiveness. You're lost if you're outside of Christ, and you need to do something about it today. You don't know if you're going to wake up or not. But to not have the joy that comes from being a part of the church, you know, it's not to really live at all. God made us for the church, and He made the church for us. And it's a great blessing to be a part of it. And notice that this leads to forever. From faith to forgiveness to fellowship to family to forever. In the end, eternal life. Some of the most powerful words in Scripture. I don't know what's going to happen in all this time, Peter, that you're going to go through different things, and you are going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, and you're going to drink the cup that I drank. But in the end, eternal life. My grandfather, while preaching, always spoke of Tillett S. Tedley. He was a member of the church. He lived to be 102, and he wrote a lot of songs in our book. And on his gravestone is inscribed the title of one of his most popular hymns, "Heaven Holds All to Me." And here are the words: "Earth holds no treasures but perish with using, however precious they be, yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world with its sorrows, when in that land o'er the sea millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me." Peter, don't worry. Just be my disciple. Jesus said everything's going to be okay. Are you His disciple? There are benefits awaiting you that exceed anything else you can ever know. Come to Him. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be a faithful Christian. And in the end, eternal life. Do you need to come? Won't you come while together we stand and sing?